read it this morning. So if you want to get a head start, Acts 19.
Good morning. If you could all, once you have that scripture, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Again, that's Acts 19, we're doing 21 through 41. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Then these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If, therefore, Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in a regular assembly, for we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. This ends the reading. You can be seated.
Well, here we are. Things are going to change a little bit. We've been going through Paul's missionary journeys, and here's the end of it. On my first Catania trip, I didn't realize how much of the culture that I've grown up in has impacted the way that I even approach people. It's probably the first time that I was confronted with one of our own cultural values, which states, they wouldn't say it this way, that I was to summarize it, our culture values religious convictions, which might be privately meaningful and publicly irrelevant. What I mean by that It's okay for you to have a religious conviction as long as it remains privately meaningful, privately helpful. It stays within the house. But if there's a religious conviction which now makes its way outside of the dwelling place in which you spend the evening or the weekends with your family and make it a publicly plea or desire for others to participate, and you begin to confront the other worldviews of society, that is a religious conviction which is not valued in our own culture. The idea or the practice of walking up to someone you don't know simply to ask them where they might religiously stand is not an American practice. Our culture, and you know it just as much as I do, values religious convictions which might remain privately meaningful and publicly irrelevant. But you're the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. Because when you put it on a stand, it gives its light to all. Everywhere that Paul went, there was a disturbance. Everywhere. It's a theme. Acts 19:23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance. He could have wrote disturbance, but just so that you don't minimize the occurrence that happened in Ephesus, it was a big deal. The Colosseum in Ephesus could hold 25,000 people. And the ministry of Paul in Ephesus had ratcheted up into a public impact of such gravity that it created no little disturbance. And I live in a society which values religious convictions, which keeps them privately meaningful and publicly void. When you read the book of Acts, it convicts you. There's a theme in Paul's life and his ministry where he goes out to wherever God has sent him, and he pleads for the hearts of wherever God has sent him to go. And beside Acts 13, verse 15, after he preached there, the Jews incited the devout women on high standing and leading men of this city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of the district. Iconium, Acts 14, 4 through 5. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Jews and or the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. The theme, Lystra, finally actually gets something on Paul. In Acts 14, 9, the Jews came to Antioch, and who had came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, and they thought they finished the deal, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Paul gets back up, and he goes to Philippi, which we have looked at like 3 weeks ago, and when he preached there, Acts 16, 20, when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city in Berea." Acts 17, 13. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of the God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Finally, Acts 19, 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance. concerning the way. Our culture values religious convictions. Keep it to yourself and don't make it public. And I'm not saying that Paul, you could assume this, right? That like Paul's the problem because wherever he goes, this is where the disruption takes place. Paul wasn't being a jerk. In fact, I don't know if I have it for you, but in Acts 19:8, he spends periods of time and he'll enter the synagogue and he'll spend there 3 months and he spoke boldly and he's reasoning with them. He's trying to persuade them about the kingdom of God. He loves them and he's willing to have the conversation of a religious conversation. And so he reasoned with them, and as a result of this reasoning, there is ultimately consequences. The consequences are those who respond to the gospel and those who hate it. Verse 9, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him. And he continued doing what he do, reasoning. Paul wasn't a jerk. No, Paul was willing to take that which was privately meaningful and make it publicly known. And the consequences of this resulted in some believing and some having significant issue with what he was teaching. Acts 19, the reading today, 21 through 41, you get a unique perspective. It's not Paul's. Paul never speaks. He merely sees the riot take place and he wants to intervene, but the disciples whom he is invested in will not let him go. Paul, you've already been stoned. Let's let this simmer. He doesn't speak, but rather what is put before you is a man named Demetrius. And at the conclusion of the three missionary journeys, I think it is helpful. What Luke is doing is what you're going to witness and what we get to witness in this passage is Demetrius understanding that the consequences of the gospel is how he would write it. If he were to write a book, the consequences of the gospel according to Demetrius. He knows what's going to happen. If this gospel continues to take form in the city of Ephesus, it'll be like what has happened elsewhere. It's going to have, as he's going to stress, three significant results. One, it's this gospel has an economical threat to our livelihood. It comes with different religious expectations. And it ultimately will have a cultural impact in our city. And as you read through it, you wonder that over time, we have forgot the impact of the gospel will create a disturbance, verse 23, regarding the way. It's like the third time in Luke that Paul has actually presented this concept before the reader, twice in Acts 19. And he's going to use it now as Paul will go to the religious authorities and Roman authorities while he now goes on trial, this reoccurrence of the way. In that what Paul does when he preaches the gospel and those who receive the gospel as receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he disciples them in a manner of which they are to live now their life. The way of Christian living. And Demetrius, who now has watched the pattern of Christian life, is concerned. This is going to hurt us economically. This is going to hurt us in that it has a different religious expression. And finally, it's going to change us culturally. And as a result of this, It's the occurrence that happens everywhere else. Everybody else can see it, but Luke puts it before us in the account of Ephesus. Luke's use of the term corresponds to a pattern of Christian life privately and publicly that as he sees the pattern and the trajectory of this type of Christian life, it's going to bankrupt us. It's going to make our temples vacant and culturally not as impactful as we once were. These are the three things. And as I think about it, I was convicted. I don't want to get to our convictional response too early. How much do Christians continue to support economically, religiously, and culturally things that we should not be participating in because they do not stand in practice of the way that Christ has called us to live? I have some thoughts, but let's look at the consequences of the gospel according to Demetrius as it relates to his first issue. It comes with an economical threat. Look at verse 19, verse 24. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Interesting, he's already, Luke, pitted no little disturbance with Demetrius' situation that as a result of what the Christians are doing by the pattern and life that they have chosen to live as a result to Christ, it has now made no little business for him as it relates to his idol making. For it brought no little business to the craftsmen. These, as a result of this, he gathered together with the workmen in similar traits and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth." It's interesting. If you go to Ephesus today, it's not a city anymore. It's just archaeologically a site in which you can observe some wonderful facilities that once were there. The Colosseum is still there today. The temple is gone. However, it became known in the ancient world because of what they were able to build by their own hands. The temple of Artemis was so significant and so well known, it was counted among one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And as a result of this massive opportunity to worship the goddess of Artemis, who signified economic fertility, another many sexual lawlessness, it became a place where many would come and provide their sacrifices, often through the resources of money. Demetrius understood that religious devotion sparked economical interest. He knew that what someone worships, there is a connection to money. Because what we love is where we're going to spend our resources. And so Ephesus created one of the seven wonders of the world. And still, even though it's gone today, we still visit it. But in its heyday, those who wanted prosperity would go to its facilities and buy their trinkets. And through their trinkets and through their religious devotions, they economically prospered. And because of the way of Christian life, Demetrius understood when Christians come to our city, they only have one God, whom is Jesus Christ their Lord. It is not Artemis. And this Paul is persuading the people of Ephesus, and not only Ephesus, but around the world, to not worship the goddess Artemis. And if he continues to be successful, we'll be bankrupt. He understood that religious devotion was linked to economic interest. And so he says, men, you know that from this business, we have our wealth. Now, what's his idol? What's his idol? Is it Artemis? Is it the goddess Artemis? No. It's money. And he recognizes that the world's religious conviction as relates to this goddess has sparked the thing that he wants most. And the thing that he wants most is wealth. For from wealth comes prosperity, and from wealth comes this sense of security. The goddess of Artemis, though her temple is gone, she's still playing a role in today's society. And that in it is connected this desire for economic interest and security. And Paul confronted this idolatry, exposing the shame of it. And against that, shared the glories of Christ, that those who responded to the gospel, even though it was one of the seven wonders of the world, saw it as just stone for the treasures of knowing Christ. So much to the extent, we're going to put our money with him. This gospel comes with economic consequences. And you've already seen it last week. We saw it already. Just to try to remind you again, Acts 19:18, as a result of those who responded to the gospel in Ephesus, many of those who were now believers, they came confessing and divulging of their practices. Verse 19, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of all. Can you imagine, Demetrius? And they counted the value of them found and came to 50,000 pieces of silver, estimation of anywhere between $4 and $6 million. Demetrius can go to the silversmiths and say, as a result of the gospel, it's going to impact us financially. If I was in Ephesus and I knew the value of these resources and trinkets, I might have been like Judas, just sell it and we'll give the money to the poor. But the religious community, as a result of knowing Christ, recognized, no, this cannot exist. This is but rubbish. It must be eliminated, and let us put all the resources that we now have so that no others can participate in it, so that we might know that we treasure Christ above all things. And that was a threat to Demetrius. Two, knowing the significance of these religious convictions as Christians began to walk in the way of Christ, it came with danger for them culturally. Look at verses 27. And there is a danger, not only that this trade of ours may come in disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all of Asia and the world worships. We're going to lose our status. We're going to lose our influence. We're going to lose why people come here. Our security. Remember, on my first trip to Catania, it's easier to recognize the idolatry in other places and ignore the ones in our own. I think that's one of the benefits by going. We're in this massive, beautiful facility. Once the gospel was regularly preached, and there was a saint that once preached it there. And they have her bones. And now they worship her. Once a year, they bring her body out into the streets. And in a city that should only contain about 250,000, we'll have millions that come from all the regions with the hope to touch her. If the gospel hits the island of Sicily and Catania, you can watch it. For when the millions come, they buy the trinkets, the little idols of her. They stay in the hotels. They walk along the city's streets. They finance that city. And they knew it as well. If the gospel takes hold here, our temple, the things that we have come to know and enjoy annually that have brought us our cultural significance and influence around the world will become as nothing. Because they don't have any trinkets to sell. The Christians don't, because within their gospel, they believe that Jesus Christ is the image of God. And they've been told not to make one of him. And so there's no resources there. And not only that, they are told not to live in financial prosperity, but rather to learn to live on daily bread. And they don't go to the temples anymore to pray, for they actually believe because of the work of Christ that they are now redeemed and restored and made high priests, priests of their families and their communities, able to go before God without any representation other than Jesus Christ. They don't need a temple. They don't need an offering. They don't need any incense. All they need is the blood of Christ. They're going to bankrupt us, and culturally, we're going to lose our influence and significance. And so when they heard this, when you love your city and you know there's a threat, a great riot takes place. I recognize now that I have skipped the second point of Demetrius' concern. I've already kind of hinted at it. But while there's a cultural impact, there's an economic, if you might let me, there's conflicting religious expressions. And I did some of that already with the temple worship and prayer. But he makes note of it in verse 26. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul, poor guy, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many of people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. He has exposed our idolatry and said that they are not what we claim them to be. Colossians 1:15, if you want to know what Paul would have taught the early church concerning Christ, Christ is the image of the invisible God. And unlike your idols, which cannot speak, see, or hear, he can't. The winds, when they disrupt the peace that we once, the winds that we don't like here in dry cities, it is he, even when with his disciples upon the waters, the winds were disrupting and causing fear in the hearts of the disciples, he was able to speak to it, and it was able to cease. The idols in Ephesus can do no such thing, for he is the firstborn of all creation, meaning above all humanity, the most prized. It's not just a trinket. He is the most favored by God. Not among the gods, but the one and only invisible God made visible. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And if he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Point, if you want prosperity, security, if you want to know the purpose of life, it's from Christ. And Artemis is secondary or at the bottom in comparison to the rank of Christ. And through his persuading, the religious expressions significantly change. Verse 28. And when they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And there the riot then begins. It's like a wedge has been placed into the city because the gospel preached by Paul was not just privately meaningful, it was publicly well known. And when they saw the threat of it, some 25,000 people gather at the Colosseum and they grab two of Paul's companions and they escort them to the Colosseum. And in verse 33, the Jews are thrown into the confusion. Poor guys. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, from whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowds. What was his defense going to be? It's not us. We're not the threat to your economic, cultural, religious expressions. We're not in here trying to create a wedge, Paul. They won't give him the chance of the light of day. Could you imagine a crowd of that size for 2 hours when they recognized that he was a Jew? For about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus." For 2 hours, they yell and scream as a way to keep their false god lit the tide. It could take a town clerk for 2 hours to quiet the crowd down, to plead that they let these two companions of Paul go free because they haven't done anything blasphemous. All that Demetrius saw, the gospel takes place and it roots in our city, it's going to have economic impact. It's going to change the religious expressions of our community, and it's going to change us culturally. And it acted like a wedge, and for their love of money and their influence and power and status, they try to put an end to it. Paul's never speaks. This is the outside's perspective of the impact of the gospel on a city. Convictional response. You understand this? The gospel is not privately meaningful. It's not why Christ has saved us. It is supposed to have an impact in our homes. But we are a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. And there is a pattern that when we come to the scriptures, it defines for us the way that we ought to live our life. And the trajectory of it runs counter cultural, economical, religiously different than the world around us. Think about it. If God were to do a wonder and the Christians would not leave it privately meaningful just in their homes and then began to publicly plea for those within the city, what would happen in Tri-Cities? What would happen? My hope would be very few more other religious, false, idolatrous buildings built. The impact of Christian life would say, no, Christ is Lord and Savior. We don't have to follow other prophets, for He is the great prophet. We don't have to find any other priest, for He is our high priest. It would shut down the facilities of other religious communities where they once worshiped. That's the impact. But we don't like doing what Paul did. Interacting with a Mormon, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, an agnostic, an atheist, for we have accepted, I have accepted the cultural norm, keep it private and don't make it public. Why? If you make it public, it will create a disturbance. And we bow the knee. I am not, nor do the scriptures teach, that we are to be jerks. All I am asking is, would you and I both learn to reason and to plead in this city? We often look to, I think Americans do this, to the political structures to set up the righteous standards of Christ. Abortion clinics can be closed when the gospel is both privately known and privately walked out by discipling those within our community. That every child is created in the Imago Dei, whatever circumstances God has allowed this child to exist, it has the opportunity to reflect God to us as an act of worship. And it's evil to cause its existence to perish. It's discipling our own minds to recognize the pattern of Christian life. Sat in a Richland school board meeting, and I watched every board member affirm the right to use pronouns contrary to their person. Now, I don't have to appeal to the board. I can reason, but it can happen at a lower level. Like where Paul walked into the homes and into the streets of where people lived, and he took something that was privately meaningful and he made it publicly known to whomever he was around. And often we appeal to the authorities to make these things rule in the lives of all the society. I say simple discipleship in our own lives, which establishes the standard and pattern and trajectory of Christian life, will change things. But it takes us willing to confront our own idolatrous community and patterns, which says religion needs to be privately behind the doors and publicly irrelevant. The gospel is publicly relevant. And we have our idols. The team that goes to Catania, you will see the idolatry. What Paul is doing in the gospel is, and why do people make these idols? They make idols because humanity was made to be the image of God. We are image bearers. And in our rebellion, we don't want to represent God, so we create something that we want in His place: money, influence, power, influence. And so in that, humanity has historically looked at their idols and found their dignity and value. And 25,000 in Ephesus are freaking out because the thing that they have entrusted themselves to is going to be removed. And so they are concerned. And Christ is the image of God, who crushes all the world's idolatry. And he knows what Paul, and he, as he disciples these Christians, all you have to look to is Christ. And as you consider him, you reflect to the world who God is. Why is it that every time I go to Costco, I see a bigger TV? We're Imago Dates. And here's the truth of it. We're consumers by nature. We are. We're supposed to consume God. We're supposed to know him and his word, consume his wisdom, understand the person of Christ, so that when we do that, we reflect him publicly. Now, I'm going to talk about the TV, but it's not just the TV. The world, like Demetrius, knows that we are consumers, and what we consume becomes that which we reflect. So make it bigger. Make it brighter. Make it so that you don't have to walk up and turn the dial like you remember in our days to tune it. Make it easy. Make it private. And you guys all know that the majority of our conversations, I would say there's idolatry in our land. It's by what we consume. And the majority of our conversations is over what we've looked at on our phones or what we are watching. Paul would come to our society and he would say, here's a better way to live as the Imago Dei. Consider the word of God. Read it, reflect it. As Psalm 1 says, you meditate on it day and night, recognizing that the world is trying to get you to consume something else. That when you enrich yourself to know that God made you as a man or as a woman, now you know how to fulfill the Imago Dei as God has designed for you to do it. Demetrius is still to this day here. For while Christians will not participate maybe in sexual perversions, they will observe it on a screen. My point. We can bankrupt this economically. The reason why Disney, Paramount, Fox, whatever, produces what they do is because we watch it. And we make it public. We are consumers. We are meant to consume God, and as Christians walk out carefully in the way of Christian living, the world recognizes this is going to impact us economically. The religious expressions are going to be different and culturally going to change us as a society. Christians are not just privately living meaningful lives. We are transformed by the gospel, recognizing now there's a world that can find out the full potential that God has called them to be through hearing the gospel And Paul, knowing this, went from city to city to city, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And then it changed society. We're going to take the table. I'd like to read one more passage. We are called to live in a way that honors Christ. It's not just private. It impacts our day-to-day. What is the idol that you entrust yourself that has taken the place of fixating on Christ primarily in all things? It could be the computer screen. It could be the TV. They're all but just trinkets. 1 Peter chapter 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. You have been created to be consumers of who God is, and through knowing Christ, you find your true identity, by which we walk by the Spirit. And when you live in the right manner, the Demetrius of this world recognize the pattern and the trajectory of this type of living amongst the people in a city. Lord, I pray. We all, like Calvin would have said, our hearts are able to create many idols. And it is easy to go to foreign lands and observe the idolatry of others and ignore our own. Your Spirit